Thank you so much, Mark. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this evening to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and as you find your place there, I'll just mention a few things before we read just a few verses from this portion. I would like to thank you, first of all, for the privilege of coming and spending this time together in the Word, especially while I'm up enjoying the time with the Good News on the Move team. And this is quite a crack group, isn't it, to see these young men going on for the Lord and ready to go out and serve Him. And so it's a great privilege to share that time with them and to see how well you're taking care of them. I've never seen them happier. And they're doing well. When I heard they were going to be here, I was thrilled because I knew the hospitality and the care that you would give them. I also would like to thank you for your prayers for not only me, but especially for my wife, Nancy. She suffered a heart attack 1 year ago in October. She's doing great. And she's got me walking again. And so we're glad for how the Lord has sustained and strengthened her. No heart damage whatsoever. She's back at it stronger than ever. And I know it's in answer to your prayers. Thank you for asking about her. She sends her greetings. The third thing I just want to mention to you briefly is my first book that has been published by Gospel Folio Press entitled He Touched Me. And I brought just a few copies. I've put them on the back table. They are available tonight at a special rate, just a little cheaper than you can find them at Gospel Folio Press, just $10 a piece. If you're interested, they follow the seven different situations where we read in the Scripture that the Lord Jesus reached out and touched someone. And I believe with all my heart, if you pick this up and read it devotionally with your Bible, it'll touch your life and teach you how you can be used by the Lord to reach out and touch others too with His touch. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to read verses that we often read but rarely think much about. Starting in verse 16, especially seven verses right in a row, and then we'll finish up with the closing of the words from 1 Thessalonians as well. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, I'm reading in the New King James Translation. Please follow with me as I read. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Verse 23 goes on to say, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And you can conclude the reading with me. Amen. We're praying that the Lord will make it be so. Now, as I looked at this portion, I noticed in the margin of my Bible, I had written a little outline I heard years ago. And I was afraid to use the outline because I didn't remember who used it. And so I looked in my favorite commentary, Believer's Bible Commentary by William MacDonald, and I found the outline. But it wasn't his. It was A.T. Pearson's outline. And so I thought, well, I'll study it all over again, and I still came up with, his is the best outline I've ever seen on it. Now, I don't like to use other people's outlines. You understand? I can count on one hand the number of times I've borrowed an outline. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. You get the idea, don't you? These things have been put there for us to use. And so I'll just share the outline with you because these seven verses give us just what I believe we need tonight, especially at this particular point. We finished Thanksgiving. We're on our way to Christmas. The Rise Up Conference is coming. We're looking forward to you all being there in Charlotte with us to celebrate and to fellowship around the Word of God. And this is a busy time of year. So the name of the message or the title that we're going to use would be the Seven Frames of Mind for the Believer. What kind of frame of mind are you in tonight? Well, I believe you should find these seven frames of mind to be just what we need from the Lord. And the very first of these seven frames of mind, starts in verse 16, and it goes right in order through verse 22, seven frames of mind for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the first one is. It's rejoice evermore, or rejoice always. And so the first frame of mind is going to be praiseful. And the second one, prayerful. The third one, thankful. The fourth one, spiritual. The fifth one, teachable. The sixth one, judicial. And the last one, holy. So the first frame of mind, based on the words rejoice always or rejoice evermore, teaches us that we should be praiseful people. That should be in our mind and our heart, always giving praise unto the Lord. Praiseful, in a very simple way, we understand the meaning of the word. Full of praise. Praise full. And that's exactly what the believer should be. It's amazing, as the children's chorus used to go, it's amazing what praising can do. And if you know that chorus, you know the next word is hallelujah. How many times has it been, or how long has it been since you've used the word hallelujah? Well, it is full of praise for the Lord. Now, when we read this word rejoice evermore or rejoice always, you'll realize it's a very short verse of the Bible. In fact, in the original Greek, it's the shortest verse in our New Testament. Now, you're thinking, aren't you, about the other short verse that they use at Mountaintop Youth Camp, aren't you? John 11:35, Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the English Bible. This is the shortest verse in the Greek translation. Jesus wept, rejoice evermore. Just think how they answer each other that the Lord Jesus wept. He was the man of sorrows. He bore our griefs in his own body and our sins in his own body on the tree. He bore our sin, our sorrows and our griefs. He was a man that was acquainted with grief for us. Why? So that we could rejoice evermore, eternally grateful for all that he's done for us. It is amazing what praising can do. We should be praiseful people, and that should be our frame of mind. It'll change your whole outlook and perspective on life, won't it? I was witnessing to somebody the other day right there in Charlotte, and after telling them about the gospel and all that the Lord Jesus did for everyone when he died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, they said, well, what church are you part of? So I told them about Believer's Bible Chapel. Their first question was, do you have a praise team there? Well, I knew what they meant, but I said, yes, as a matter of fact, we do. I said, we all sing to the glory of God. I said, well, that's not what I meant. I said, well, you come on, you'll enjoy it. Listen, for a believer in the Lord Jesus, we should be with the brightest outlook. The best is still ahead, and God has promised that he has wonderful plans. Even though eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But you can be sure the best is still ahead for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be praiseful people. And so he says, rejoice always or evermore. Secondly, in verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. Now, I know the young people text without ceasing. It's hard to figure out when they stop and when they start. But if we should pray without ceasing, it's the idea that there should be this constant, ongoing conversation and communion with the Lord, speaking to him about everything. Isn't it amazing that we can always be in touch with the Lord? It's the attitude of prayerfulness. So we should be a prayerful people. That there's every reason we can take anything and everything into the Lord's presence with prayer. Just think of it. You can never get the attention or audience of great men in this world. And yet, the God of all the universe wants us to come into his presence, calls us to spend time with him in prayer. And his ears are always open. His eyes are always on us. His heart is ever listening to the prayers of his people. And he promises that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we have our request of him when we ask that way. So he tells us that we should be prayerful in everything, everything by prayer and supplication. Let your request be made known unto God, and he will indeed answer. We should be a prayerful people, and I know you are right here. In verse 18, he says, in everything give thanks. Well, We should be a thankful people. And you just celebrated a great holiday here in the U.S., didn't you? The Canadians, they jump ahead of us about 1 month ahead, you know. I was down in the Bahamas 1 year in November, and I asked Jeffrey Albury at Man of War Key in the Bahamas. I said, "Say, Jeffrey, do you celebrate the holiday we have in the U.S., Thanksgiving Day?" He said, you mean just that one day of the year?" I said, "Yeah, that's the one." He said, "No, brother, down here we're thankful every day." And I said, "I think you've got a point there. I feel a sermon illustration coming on." Listen, for the believer, we should be ever thankful, shouldn't we? In fact, one of the characteristics of the last days is that people not only would be unholy, unrighteous, uncaring, and unloving, but that they would be unthankful. May it never be said for the believer that we would be an unthankful people. Come, you thankful people, come. We should be full of thanks. It makes a difference in the world in which we live just to take the time to express our thanks and our appreciation. First of all, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable or indescribable gift, and then to one another, and be thankful. Now, these first three frames of mind for the believer are things that we would expect every Christian to do. We would say that every Christian should rejoice, and every Christian should pray, and every Christian should give thanks. That's ordinary. But you notice when you attach them together in their phrase with these adverbs, that we're not just to rejoice, but we're to rejoice always. And we're not just to pray, but we're to pray without ceasing. And we're not just to be thankful and give thanks, but we're to give thanks in everything, for all the things that God is doing. It really does give us the frame of mind that the believer should have to be praiseful, prayerful, thankful. And then we come to verse 19. I should just mention to you this matter of thanksgiving. It is the will of God for you and for me in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 19, he says, "And do not quench the Spirit." You know, the believer should be spiritual. That the Spirit of God, who has indwelled us and fills us, should have complete control. And so he tells us, don't quench the Spirit. Now, to quench means to stop right where he's at. If you're using any kind of work in strengthening metals, you'll heat them up to a particular temperature. And when they reach that temperature of hardness, you'll put them right down into the oil or right down into the water. You'll hear them hiss and siss, and it stops. It quenches the process of hardening and strengthening. Well, the last thing you want to do when it comes to being a spiritual person is to stop or to quench the Spirit of God. How do you quench the Spirit? Well, there are some things that we can do. Sin, a critical spirit, an unloving word, all kinds of ways, aren't there, to stop the Spirit's work in our hearts and our lives individually or even corporately as a local body. But we're to be spiritual people, full of the Spirit or filled with the Spirit, having been indwelt with him when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you spiritual people? If you are, you'll see the Spirit's work in you and through you in a wonderful way. So he says, do not quench the Spirit. Paul writes to the believers at Ephesus, and he says, don't grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. We're not to quench him. We also don't want to grieve him. Did you know you could break God's heart? He has feelings, doesn't he? And he yearns for us with a passion, and he desires the very best for us. The worst thing we could ever do is to stop the Spirit's work in us or through us. So he says, you be spiritual. That's a good frame of mind. I remember talking with Brother Bramhall years ago, a few of us, and we were asking questions, and we were talking about people that do things in the flesh and people that do things in the Spirit. And somebody asked Mr. Bramhall, they said, "Mr. Bramhall, when somebody says something in the flesh, what should we do?" And he said, "Well, if they say it in the flesh, you take it in the Spirit." We should be spiritual people, spiritual-minded, and seek what the Spirit's mind is. Then he says in verse 20, do not despise prophecies. A.T. Pearson's outline says that we should be teachable on this particular verse. Do not despise prophecies. Now, prophecies, of course, in the Old Testament times and before we had the New Testament written for us, were prophets that were foretelling, prophesying the things that were going to take place and the truths that we have. Now we have them written down, so we're not having to foretell anything. Now we tell forth the truth of the Word of God. It's the teaching of the Word of God. I'm so glad we have the prophecies written down in the Word of God, aren't you? We're not relying on somebody's feelings or our different opinions that circulate around in this day and time. But we're going right by the Word of God, and the Word of God has the truths that we need to tell forth. Again, let's just keep the play on words straight. It's not foretelling these days, but it's telling forth of the truth of the Word of God. And so he says, do not despise prophecies. We need the teaching of the Word of God, all the Word, for all the world, and all the time. Whenever we open the Word of God, our hearts should be ready to listen. It's God speaking to us. So he says, do not despise prophecies. We need the Word of God regularly, all the time. And then in verse 21, it's one of my favorite because, you see, in this day and time, we live in a world that has determined that no one can judge anything. But the Bible says we're to test all things and hold fast what is good. It's a matter of being teachable and be judicial in the teaching of the Word of God. We want to be able to discern, as the book of Hebrews tells us, that those who have solid food as their menu, that are mature, they have their senses trained and exercised so that they can discern between good and evil. It takes the judgment or discernment of the mature believers. So we're to judge or test all things. Like the noble Bereans, when they heard the Word of God, they searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. And that's the way we should be too. I think probably the nicest sound to anyone that ministers the Word of God when you give a Scripture reference is to hear the pages turn, to see it in the Word, and to be able to make sure that this is truly what the Word of God teaches. And so as we discern between good and evil, testing things, judging things to make sure that they're of God, we see that the discernment goes in comparison between good and evil, between good and better, between better and best, and we say, now this is exactly what the Word of God teaches. Are we a judicial people? Well, Paul says we should be. Can you not judge these things? We're going to judge the angels. And so he says, you be judicial, you be judging or testing all things, testing the spirits, testing the message that we hear, and make sure that it's from the Word of God. Well, now the last one in this little list of outline by A.T. Pearson is not just that we should be praiseful and prayerful, thankful and spiritual, teachable and judicial, but he tells us in verse 22 that we're to abstain from every form of evil, that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should be holy, separate, different from the world around us. That personally, we are careful in what we allow into our life for our personal testimony. Publicly, we're careful in our public gatherings that we would be above reproach and hold to the standard that God has for us to set us apart. You know, God has sanctified us, set us apart, made us different than the world around us, that we would be His unique, our peculiar people. I've met some people that are really peculiar, and they're really set apart. That's the way we should be, different from the world. And someone said, you know, what should a believer do? Well, you find out what the world's doing, and you do the opposite. And you'll find that you're lining up with the Word of God. You abstain from every form or appearance of evil. Well, that's a nice little outline, isn't it, for the frame of mind we need? And you're going to find, if you'll really give your heart to this over the next few weeks, you're going to find that each of these mindsets or the frame of mind that we've spoken about is going to be just what you need to say, all right, let me get my mind back into the Word of God And by the renewing of our mind, our hearts and our lives can be transformed. Isn't it great what the Word of God does? Someone said, I believe it was Warren Wiersbe said, you know, there are some things that you can read and they inform you. Other things you can read will reform you. But only the Word of God can transform you. And that's what we want it to do. As we think on the Word, meditate on it, pore over it in the Scriptures, we find out that the Word of God becomes part of our lives and it starts to change us. And it starts right here in this frame of mind. But you know, I don't want to let you go without a benediction. The benediction carries so much to it. And you'll see it in verse 23 once again. As Paul comes to the end of this great little book, you know, every chapter in 1 Thessalonians reminds the believers at the end of the chapter that the Lord is coming back. And this church was quite young in the Lord. I've spoken to places on the Lord's coming and they said, you know, I don't know how many years it's been since we've heard a message on the Lord's coming. Well, the Apostle Paul, he wasn't doing anything like that. He was always reminding the saints that Jesus is coming again. And our frame of mind is ready to see him. And so Paul closes out this chapter and this book with one more reminder that the Lord is coming. And it's in the form of a benediction or blessing when he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. It's the whole idea that he comes and he sets up a protective fortress around us, that he may sanctify you completely, and that you may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless when at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God has a wonderful plan for us. He's made us in the completeness, in his likeness and in image, that we're spirit, soul, and body. Someone well straightened it out. They said, we're not a body with a soul. We're a soul with a body. And one day we're going to put this body off and we're going to take on a new glorious body like unto his glorious body. When's it going to take place? When we hear his voice and we see his face and we're forever changed to be like him and with him forever. It's really going to happen, and it might happen today. Wouldn't that be great? We wouldn't even have to finish the Christmas list that you've got to shop for. We just go up to meet the Lord in the air and enjoy him forever. So he says, the Lord, may he preserve you fully, spirit, soul, and body, and preserve you blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, before he finishes this benediction, he gives us quite a good word of encouragement. He says in verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He who has begun a good work in you will complete that work until the day of Jesus Christ. You look at your life and you say, well, you know, I'm not very far along. Don't worry, the Lord's going to finish the job. And anything that's not finished by the time he comes, he's going to finish it in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and you'll be like him. But he's doing that work, and we're still a work in progress as he's working in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, he's faithful. He won't stop partway. God is faithful who has called us. God is faithful who will do it. And you can count on his faithfulness. He'll never let us down. He's faithful if we endure or enter into temptation. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able. But with the temptation will also provide a way of escape. He is faithful even when we do sin. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we see him, we're going to see him, and his name is going to be printed on his thigh, and it's going to be the one who is faithful and true. God is faithful, and he will bring it to pass. He will do everything that he promised to do. Five words are given to us in the next four verses. And as he closes out with these five words, we could name them one at a time and take them as an active encouragement of the things that we should do as believers. We've got our mindset and these seven frames of mind. We have the benediction and the encouragement that God is going to do all that he promised to do. And now he gives us five things that are five action items. Verse 25, he says, "Brethren, pray for us." Pray. You can always pray, can't you? You know, there are a lot of times we would like to go and visit someone. We can't get there, or whatever the case may be. But isn't it good that you can meet with people at the throne of grace and hold them up before the Lord in prayer? It's not a last resort, you know. It's the first thing and the most important thing you can do for someone, to pray and to hold them up before the Lord in prayer. He says, "Brethren, pray for us." Secondly, of these five action items at the end, he says, "Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss." Now, the emphasis I'm going to put on greeting. It's good to greet. Now, down south, we do holy hugs rather than holy kisses. And a holy, hearty handshake is just about as good, too, and it's a lot safer that way. But listen, there's an important part of greeting one another. And that's the wonder, isn't it, of God putting us into one family, giving us fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, and the joy of seeing each other. It never fades away, does it? If it does, come back here and read this. You've been given an action item. Greet one another. And I find out that believers, they look so forward to being together when the assembly meets together that it's hard to get them to leave. And they're just meeting and greeting. And sometimes after meeting and greeting, they start eating. And then you'd hardly know what to do. It's true. It works that way. And the fellowship is sweet. There's no doubt. Great the joy when Christians meet and greet. And so we have the responsibility, don't we, to greet one another. And again, we're not asking passing out kisses here, but greet one another like you really mean it. That's the idea. And so we want to encourage each other in our greetings. Verse 27 gives us our third action item, and it says, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren." We need to read the Word of God. And that's what we've been doing tonight. That's what you do every time you meet together. And it's wonderful. When we pray, we're speaking to Him. When we read His Word, He's speaking to us. And so that's the importance, isn't it, of reading the Word of God. Say, are you reading through the Bible? I talk to people that every year, first of the year, they say, "I'm going to read through the Scriptures." And they start out great in Genesis. They get all the way through Exodus. When they hit Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, they start running out of steam. And so here's my encouragement. Tomorrow's December 1st. If you're planning on reading through the Bible, don't wait till January 1st. Start right now and start on December 1st, tomorrow morning. And then you'll just kind of get a running start. When you hit January 1st, you're off and at them, and you can read through the Scriptures. There are wonderful programs to read through the Scriptures. The Choice Gleaning Calendar gives you a nice layout. Read through the Scriptures, three different portions every day. Split it up in the morning and evening, whatever you want to do. But the main thing is to read the Word of God. It's the only thing that will change our lives. And then, fourthly, verse 28 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Grace. Isn't it wonderful? That same grace that saves us is the same grace that proves to be sufficient for our every need. The Lord Jesus told Paul directly, "My grace is sufficient for you." And we find out that it's true, isn't it? It is indeed amazing grace, and it has a sweet sound to it. He finishes this little closing of his letter with that word that you read with me a minute ago, and it's the word amen. It's a great word. It's a conviction word. I remember coming home from Africa, and I turned on the television on early Sunday morning just to see what the TV preachers were saying these days. And I had not seen any television for 4 years, and when I turned it on, I happened to tune into Charles Stanley. And I thought, well, that's going to be a good message. And it was. But I noticed after he said something that there was a round of applause like that. And I thought, oh, that's something different. It used to be amen, but now it's applause. And I got to reflecting on it a little bit. And I realized, you know, applause has its place, but it's really not the same as an amen. Because applause just simply says, "I like what he said," or "I like the way he said it." But when you say amen, you're putting both feet in there with it. you're saying, Lord, let it be so. So of all the things that we've talked about tonight, the seven frames of mind, are you going out of here thinking the same way as when you came? No, get a new mind frame. Get a new frame of mind and think about these seven frames of mind. And take the benediction and blessing to heart and take the word of encouragement that God is faithful and he's going to do what he promised to do. And then take these five action items and say, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to do the things you tell me to do. And we trust that the Lord will make a great change and make this the best holiday season you've ever had until the Lord be come, when we're called up together forever to be together with him and together with one another with the Lord forever. May the Lord bless these things to our hearts. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Our blessed Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank and praise you for your wonderful word. And we found in our hearts throughout the years that small portions of your word sometimes speak more profoundly than even exhaustive studies. We pray, Lord, that you would take these little words of reminders by your Spirit through the apostle and to our hearts tonight, and help them to speak to our lives that we might be changed, more conformed to his own blessed image. And Father, how I thank you for the assembly here at Shannon Hills. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless greatly their efforts for you and help them to continue to shine brightly as a light, reflecting the light of Christ to the world that's dark all around us, until the Lord Jesus be come, we pray, in his own precious and worthy name. Amen. Well, we look forward to more times together in the will of the Lord.